raised during the dedication, you can come on in and do things like that. Part of the children's ministry. Well, I said what I said during the dedication, having you keep your hands up and asking who'd be willing, but there's a lot of seriousness to that too. If we're going to say that we're going to support families in our church and we want to help them raise their children, then we should do that through our actions. It doesn't mean you have to serve in the nursery or in junior church, but there's a lot of ways that we can live as examples to those around us. Well, has anyone other than myself been confused by what they see happening in our world today? Something about the last 5 years, it seems to have gotten a lot nuttier and crazier. Anyone else bothered when they see people fired for not referring to someone by their made-up pronouns? Or kids being forced to put up with all of the forms of lunacy for the sake of the woke mob? I mean, I see our kids up here this morning, and I think about, man, what they have to endure that we didn't. We don't have any frame of reference for that, to have to go through a lot of what they go through as children in their schools and the stuff that's going on. It's insanity to think that you could lose your job as an adult for saying that there are two genders, something that every person within their right mind knows that is true, something my three-year-old can tell you very easily. It can seem like everything around us has turned upside down. And right has become wrong, and wrong has become right. But it's exactly how Paul told the Thessalonians the world would go the closer we get to the end. And so if you know your Bible, if you know the Word of God, as you look at the news, you could be discouraged, you could be depressed, you could think there's no hope, and you could think that our world is hopeless, or you could look at it and say, hey, I read this. In the Bible, it talked all about this. This means that we're getting closer and closer to Jesus returning. Let's dive in this morning. We've been in our series of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we are today into chapter, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The title of our series has been Coming Soon because we believe Jesus is coming soon, and we should stay tuned because, yes, he is returning. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, but what we do know is it is soon. And like I said, these last 5 years, I don't know if anybody else is seeing what I'm seeing, but it seems like, man, this is happening faster and faster. And what does the Bible say that the end times will be like? The signs will be like like a woman in labor. And trust me, just went through that again for the third time. Things happen fast. They can happen very fast. And so things seem to compound and get closer and closer together as something is coming about. And I think that we're seeing that in our time. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open it on your own. We're in, like I said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Up on the screen, we'll have the Holman Christian Standard Bible up there if you want to follow along that way. But let's dive in, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily upset in mind or troubled either by a spirit or by a message or by a letter as if from us, alleging that the day of the Lord has come. Keep in mind, this letter is written only about 20 years after Jesus died and rose again. Now, that's a pretty short time frame when you think about all that has occurred in those 20 years. Kind of what Ms. Doretta was talking about this morning, they didn't have TV, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have availability to all this information. There are some places that would have just begun receiving news about Jesus' life, his death and resurrection, even 20 years after. And so we have to keep that in mind. Everything was so new. And they didn't have a New Testament to build a foundation for their beliefs. They had letters from apostles and from some of the church fathers, but they have the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is the old law. It has a lot of stuff of how God got them to Jesus. They know that Jesus died. They know that Jesus mixed everything up and that he changed the entire way that they worship. No longer was it going to the temple and offering sacrifices. And so they were still figuring all this stuff out. So when they have false teachers letters, or even spirits telling them they missed Jesus' return. They were rightly anxious and concerned. Now imagine yourself for a moment. You just got part of this new church startup that happened in Thessalonica. It's this movement that seems to be changing the world. And a spirit shows up and tells you, you missed it. Now, we're 2,000 years removed from that. If some angelic being, some spirit showed up in your bedroom, living room, and told you that you missed Jesus' return, you'd probably be a little concerned too. Even with all that we know, that would be pretty startling and concerning. And so for this group of believers, if Paul is saying this, there's a reason. It's like there's a reason there's a warning on the back of a bleach container telling you not to drink it. Why? Somebody probably did that. And so they had to put the warning on there. And so Paul, as he's telling them these things, some of this stuff, I would argue all of this, has happened to this church. Satan is sending demonic spirits into their presence, telling them, you guys all missed Jesus' return. You might as well give up now. You already missed the big event. What's the point? Just give up. Stop doing this. Paul is putting to rest all of their worries and anxieties here. Verses 3 and 4. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, publicizing that he himself is God. Let's break this down. What is the apostasy that Paul is referring to, which must come before Jesus comes back? Now, we're going to get to this a little bit later in our message, but we should not be biblically illiterate. There should be a very few things that as we read through, especially the New Testament scriptures, that we say, I don't know what that means. My experience is, as Christians, we come across a lot of things where we say, I have absolutely no idea what that is. Or we have false understandings of what it is because we heard a teaching, it sounded really good, it tickled our ears, and so we think, oh, that must be it. This would be one of those things, I think. The apostasy, some of us have this understanding that what the apostasy is it's the world turning its back on Jesus. But the world already has turned its back on Jesus. It's kind of the definition of the world. It means that they don't serve Jesus, and if you don't serve Jesus, it means you serve Satan. And so the world has already turned their back on him. But the apostasy is this idea that there will be a great turning away or a denial of Jesus by those who profess to know Christ. That's what the apostasy is it's the church turning its back on God. It's those who say they follow Christ who follow the devil. That's what the apostasy is. But so what might that look like? I watched a video recently, I don't know if you've seen this one, of a PCUSA pastor talking about how she felt no sin after her two abortions while wearing a Planned Parenthood sash as she stood in the pulpit and preached to a congregation of people. That's the apostasy, people. I've listened to supposed men and women of God, some of who at one point were great teachers and influential pastors, some that I used to follow and I used to listen to their stuff, and they had great teaching. They still, some of their old stuff, it's great teaching. But now they teach there is no hell and that everyone will go to heaven no matter what they worship or who they worship. Have you noticed, I don't know if you noticed this around town yet, how a lot of the Methodist churches have changed their name in town? Do you know why they did that? It's because they took a stand against the United Methodist Church denomination, who are approving LGBT, I don't even know the rest of the letters, clergy, and affirming same-sex marriage. So praise the Lord that we have the Methodist churches in town that have changed their name and said, no, we're not going that way. You can go that way towards Satan all you want, but we're not. And so I know the pastor of Lakeside, and talking with him, just like, hey, praise God. That was a hard process. That was a lot that they dealt with to do that, but they took a stand. To be a Christian who says, I actually believe what the Bible says, is becoming more and more rare. I've listened to podcast after podcast. I've watched video after video of, especially there's a couple guys that they interview people and they ask them, and it's insane how many people they sit there and they say, hey, are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, do you believe that what the Bible says? No, I don't believe what it says. I think it's, you know, a flawed book. Then you're not a Christian. If you don't believe his word, then you don't follow Jesus. From what I see, there are more people who profess to know Jesus, yet reject his word and teachings, than there are people who profess to know Jesus and worship him as Lord. That's what I see in our, not just in our country, but in our world. It's like, yeah, I can identify as a Christian, but that doesn't mean I have to, like, you know, go to church or follow Jesus or believe his word as an authority in my life. I believe we're living in the apostasy right now. I believe we're seeing a movement of Christianity that wholeheartedly follows after Satan. And to be a church, to be an individual who follows Jesus and says, no, I believe his word is truth and that it is the ultimate authority, you're a bigot in a lot of circles, even Christian circles. We are in the apostasy now. And you may think, well, I'm nothing like these supposed Christians who praise abortion and deny the word of God. But the majority of the apostasy will be made up of people who go to church. People who hear the word often and get used to thinking, well, that's not for me. It's okay for me to still live for myself and call myself a Christian because I'm not called to full-time ministry. I'm not whatever. And so it's okay for me to hear the word of God, to read it and acknowledge, I know that the word of God calls me to make disciples. I know it calls me to live a holy life, to walk in righteousness, but I don't always have to do that. That is the apostasy. It's seeing the word of God and saying, that doesn't apply to me. I'll do my own thing. Because when we worship ourselves as an authority, we worship Satan. Jesus is the only worthy object of our worship. He is it. Your flawed understanding, our ideas of what should be right or shouldn't be, our ideas of what we think is just, we think, well, hell can't be just, so there must not be a hell. It's in the Bible. It's clear. It's clearly written out in Scripture. So it doesn't matter if you agree with God's form of justice. He is just, and he is the authority. Either we acknowledge God as the ultimate authority, or we don't. There is no gray area. Well, I'll follow God on these topics, but when it comes to my life, when it comes to my hobbies, when it comes to what I want to do, he doesn't get authority there. Now, many have attempted to speculate as to who this man of lawlessness is, who is most likely the Antichrist, the true, like capital A Antichrist, because there's a lot of Antichrists, that spirit that opposes God, but there is one person who is identified as the Antichrist, and some people have tried to determine who that is. If you're one of those people who always think that the current president, whenever they aren't of your political party, is the Antichrist, chill out, okay? You've been wrong every time so far, just chill out. What we do know, this man of lawlessness will overshadow even the worst of the evil people that have ever existed in our time. And if you read a little bit of history, there have been some really, really evil people that have lived on this earth. And the man of lawlessness will surpass all of them. And just because someone's not of your political party does not make them evil. Okay? Notice Paul is saying this man will be revealed, meaning that you don't need to speculate and wonder if the current president is the Antichrist. He will claim to be God. himself, and he will not need interpretation to be seen as the man of lawlessness. He will be revealed, unveiled as this man of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Don't you remember, Paul saying to them, that when I was still with you, I told you about this, he's saying. Paul was with them at a time. Now he's in prison, most likely. And he's not with them, but there was a time where he was with them, and he taught them face to face. So this brings up something that we have to acknowledge. Paul refers back to things that he taught the Thessalonians when he was there present with them. We don't know what Paul taught them when he was in person, when he was with them. We don't know, we don't have that conversation. We don't have the transcript of that teaching. Now, we can speculate what Paul taught them, what those things were, but that would be fruitless. We have no idea what Paul taught them. What we do know is that he's affirming what he taught them. He's not changing his mind. He's not changing what he taught them and saying, hey, I know I told you this before, but now I'm realizing it's this. No, he's not saying that. He is reinforcing what he told them. He says, don't you remember? I've already taught you on this subject, Paul is saying. Verse 6. And you know what currently restrains him so that he will be revealed in his time. Now, this is a portion of Paul's letter that we're better off admitting we don't have all the context here. Like I just said, we don't know what Paul taught when he was in person, and we don't fully understand exactly what Paul is talking about here. It's likely that when Paul was with them and taught in person, he very clearly explained who this person is that's restraining this man of lawlessness. And we can, like many others before us, speculate. If you read some commentaries on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, every commentary will tell you a different person or speculate as to what it might be. Some believed it was the Roman Empire in their time. Why? Well, because it spanned an enormous area and was pretty powerful, but they're long gone, and the man of lawlessness still has not been revealed. Others believe it to be some angelic warrior, Gabriel, or one of those, until the gospel has been preached everywhere, because if you know, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says, this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So some believe that there's an angelic warrior holding back this man of lawlessness until the gospel has reached every corner of the earth, and then they will be released and then unveiled. Verse 7. It says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one now restraining will do so until he is out of the way. So as Paul states, and as is obvious as we look at our world, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in our world. It's pretty easy to look around and see lawlessness has become almost right. It has become, for some, moral rightness to have no law, to refuse to have standards. To have standards in a lot of the cultures of this world is wrong. To say, I believe in something as an authority is wrong because it excludes people, we're told. I think a good explanation for understanding what Paul is referring to in verse 8 with the one restraining being out of the way, I think the best one I've ever read as far as who this is or what this power could be is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Because what's going to happen at the end of time, what we're hopefully all looking forward to is this term that we call the rapture, that Christ is going to come and rapture the church, that at one moment, all of a sudden, Christians are just gone. And so there's a presence that exists inside of Christians that we call, okay, we're still awake, good, the Holy Spirit. And so if every Christian gets taken off the earth, what also goes? The Holy Spirit. Now, we believe God is omnipresent, obviously, but God's presence in the form of the Holy Spirit is physically removed from the earth when all Christians are lifted from the earth. And so many would argue, well, the one restraining the darkness, the one restraining this evil is the Holy Spirit. And so when he goes with all the believers, now the man of lawlessness can do what he wants because the Holy Spirit is no longer working through his people to push back the darkness. Makes sense. It tracks. That's my best explanation, but like I said, that's just an educated guess as to what it could possibly be. But it's a pretty powerful thought to consider. The Holy Spirit in you is what is restraining Satan from unleashing his full evil on this world. That you literally, when you go to dark places, places where Jesus isn't welcome, places where people don't know Jesus, you are taking a light and you are pushing back the darkness of this world. That's a hefty responsibility, but also an amazing privilege to know that we take the one who pushes back darkness with us. That it's our responsibility while we're here on this earth to take light to dark places, knowing that God is more powerful than the darkness. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing with the brightness of his coming. Now, this is some heavy stuff. If you're diving into this, if you researched any of this week, if you looked into it, it's heavy. But all the power that Satan can muster will be destroyed in an instant by the breath of God. And that is his power. He spoke things into creation, into existence. We're going through a devotional book by Louis Giglio called Indescribable with the Kids, and I absolutely love it because Killian's, he loves science. But we're talking and explaining to him and to Kiara how God simply spoke things into existence, and galaxies, some of which have hundreds of thousands, millions, some billions of stars, just appeared. That's the God we serve. That's the God that indwells every believer. That's the power he has. And some of us, we just say things with our mouth without thinking. We enter a situation that someone's dealing with, someone who's far from Jesus, and we don't know what we can do. Man, when you speak things through the power of God, that power flows through you. And God, just like he spoke things into creation, what we read in the Word here at Paul's telling us is that he will also end things in an instant through just his breath. Will end Satan and all of his machinations. And all of Satan's work will crumble, it says, by Christ simply showing up. His presence alone ends Satan's kingdom. That's the God we serve. That's what I hope you rested in, because like I said, I hope you're reading these chapters every day working up to the sermon. I hope that you took some time to worship God this week because of that truth, knowing that if you show up in a dark place filled with the Spirit of God on you, you can end Satan's power in that place if you are led by the Spirit into these places and you go with his power and with his blessing. That's the awesome truth that we have. Moving on, verses 9 to 12. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false, so that all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth, but enjoyed unrighteousness. Think for a moment, if you didn't focus on this or realize this, the parallels between this man of lawlessness and Jesus. Jesus wasn't revealed as the Messiah until later in his life. He was about 30 by the time he was revealed. Actually, more truthfully, closer to his actual death before he was revealed to be the Messiah. If you're following the Bible in a year, a couple days ago, we watched a video on the Messiah, and you read that. You know, it was really through his death that he was revealed as the Messiah. Just as the lawless one will be present before he is revealed. Jesus proclaimed truth, and the lawless one proclaims only lies. Both demonstrate power through signs, miracles, and wonders. Both claim exclusive worship. Both are empowered by supernatural beings, Christ by God and the lawless one by Satan. Both completely embody the one who sent them. It's almost like Satan is trying to create his own Jesus, to create his own evil Messiah. He'll send him in the same nature that God sent Jesus. He'll do a lot of the same things that Jesus did, and he will be as sold out for Satan as Jesus was for God. And so you can imagine as you read this, that this is why the world will get behind this person so much. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I absolutely despise going to any city. But I've been in like New York City. I've done ministry in New York City, Philadelphia, a couple urban places. And something is pretty interesting. You can act like an absolute nutcase in some of these like really crowded places and nobody notices you. Like they don't even really look at you. You can yell things and act like a nut. Go there and yell the name of Jesus. It changes everything. There is power in that name. We sang about that this morning, but it's true. If you don't believe it, it is true. And so the world would have loved Jesus if he wasn't Jesus, if he wasn't the bringer of light. And so you can understand, possibly, how when this man of lawlessness comes, looks like Jesus, does everything just about that Jesus did, does an incredible amount of things that are so similar to Jesus, but because he's not the bringer of light, they will love him. They will worship him, and they will follow him with all of their hearts and minds. Because Satan's going to copy what God does. Often, you see in the Garden of Eden, even Satan, he uses like 90% truth in order to lead them astray. And so he's just going to copy what Jesus did, but for evil purposes. What Paul is also saying about the deception and the delusion here, when you reject the truth of God, you have no moral or rational compass to live by. You might think you do. You might go to church. You might think you're a good person, think you have your head on straight. But if you don't acknowledge the Bible as the authority, as the Word of God, you don't have a compass to live by, because he is the only constant compass to live our lives by. It's why schools are putting litter boxes in bathrooms in order to appease certain people. It's people are being fired and criminalized for not participating in others' delusions by referring to them by their actual gender. I saw a Christian company fired someone just recently. I won't mention names or company names, but they fired somebody for affirming that there are only two genders. Another person was fired because they said that abortion is wrong. Christian places have done this. It's why lawmakers and business owners and intelligent people can't define for you what a woman is. But my three-year-old can. Because my three-year-old knows truth. When you reject the truth, every lie becomes believable. When you don't have a compass, any direction could be north. You have nothing to go by. If we were to remove the magnetic field in the earth, every compass would become useless. They wouldn't work, because they have nothing to go off of. They all work off of one specific thing is what creates or makes them function. And when we reject that, we have no compass. To the point, a school, if you saw this one, a school in Oklahoma recently knowingly hired a principal who has child pornography charges. That's who's in charge of that school. This stuff is evil. I know this is a little bit more like political and culturally relevant than a lot of times I talk about, but we cannot talk about the end times without talking and looking around at what's going on right now in our current times. If you're wondering why everything seems so backwards these days, Paul explains it all here in chapter 2. This is why things are the way they are. But there's a big question as we read all of this. What should our response be to these troubling times? Verses 13 to 15. It says, "But we must always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, either by our message or by our letter." We must stand firm and hold to the traditions we were taught. Is this Paul advocating for the church to never change, to always remain the exact same in every method of everything they do? No, of course not. That's not at all what Paul's saying. But the foundation of their faith should always remain the same. And we should not allow anything to change that foundation or to alter the foundation of our faith. Whether it be a spirit claiming to have a new revelation like the Mormons, or simply humans thinking that they know better than God like the Universalists. It's why biblical illiteracy is such a huge problem for Christians. If you don't know what the Bible teaches and what the Bible says, how can you hold to the traditions that were taught through Scripture? If you don't know what it says, if you are dependent upon me or somebody on a screen or somebody on the radio to tell you what the Bible says, then you're going to get led astray. Because the enemy will gain more and more power through all of those avenues, through screens and through technology and things, all of that stuff. It's skeptical already what's out there. But we should know how to go into the Word of God, to read it, to understand it, and to study it. Notice Paul says they were called to salvation through sanctification. We must always be in the process of being set apart for the works of God. This is not a one-time thing. This isn't, well, yeah, I became a Christian and I took this one course that they were offering at the church and I'm good now. I just go to church and I read my Bible whenever, you know, it comes on me, or maybe I read the Bible every year and so that's good enough for me. Our lives should be constantly transformed by the truth of the gospel. If your relationship with Christ hasn't grown in the last year, then you're not being sanctified. Jackie and I just got to celebrate our 10-year anniversary. And, yeah, thank you. And one of the things, you know, if you've met Jackie, or you, I guess you don't have to meet her, just follow her on Facebook, you know she posts things like this long, and it's hard to compete with. But what she does is she a lot of times focuses on the things that have happened since the last time she posted about that. So for the kids, she posts like every month until they're a year old. And in our anniversary stuff, you see that she posts things that happened throughout our time together. And if since our 9th anniversary and our 10th anniversary, if we grew in no way at all, if we just existed, what is there to celebrate? It's one of the things that's always bothered me when I've been a part of churches and they have their annual meetings and, you know, they sit at their annual meetings and they celebrate, well, our doors are still open. That's not worth celebrating. What did you do? What have you done for the kingdom? The same is true for us. Just existing another year with a bumper sticker on your life that says I'm a Christian isn't good enough. We need to grow with him every day. There should be disciplines in our life which help us to learn from him, to grow in his presence. We should know what it is to be in the presence of the living God, what it is to study his word and grow through that, not just because some teacher told us something, but to sit in his presence. It's why I encourage you so thoroughly to be
So for next week, we're reading chapter 3. Read chapter 3 every day this week. Learn to be in the practice of sitting with the scriptures, nobody else telling you what it says, and to just listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Nothing will ever surpass that in your life. No great teacher, no great scholar, no great book should ever be greater than what you hear in those moments. Because that's for you. That's God of all creation interacting with you on an individual level. And it's the most powerful form of teaching through his word. Now, it should always coincide with his word, and there's a lot of other stuff to that, but don't just listen to anything you hear in those moments, but know how to hear the voice of God. What are you doing right now to be sanctified and set apart for the works of God? What are the disciplines, the practices, the things that you're doing right now? Paul finishes this whole train of thought with a word of encouragement in verses 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your works, encourage your hearts, and strengthen you in every good work and word. So it is encouraging. Paul gets into some serious stuff in his letter here. But he ends this thought. Remember, Paul didn't write it in chapters, so he's not ending chapter 2 with a word of encouragement. But this thought, this heavy concept, he finishes with hope. There is hope. He wants their eyes on Jesus, not on the problem, not on the Antichrist, not on the man of lawlessness, not on the apostasy, but he wants their eyes on Jesus because he knows that's the answer. And it's why I always struggle when I hear people that they get so caught up in studying like the evil things of this world. They get so caught up in trying to read between the lines in every news article and trying to determine all the evil stuff that's going on. And they don't know Jesus well. They're not spending time in his presence. They spend more time studying the evil of this world than they do knowing the Creator and the answer. That's where our time should be spent. Knowing him. And yeah, we should be aware, we should keep our eyes open, but we need to know the truth. So what can we take away from everything we talked about today? Well, Satan is real. I hope you acknowledge that. I hope that you are able to see his influence on this world, because that is real. It's not just that humanity is going through different, patterns and all of this and this. Satan is influencing this world in a very real way. Now, we can continue to sit around in our Christian bubbles and complain about it, or we can, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, push back the darkness that Satan is trying to spread in this world. And that means we're going to go to uncomfortable places. We're going to do uncomfortable things, because the darkness doesn't just go away because we show up. It's still there. It's still present, and it will fight back. But we have the Holy Spirit of God empowering us. So how are you pushing back the darkness of Satan in your life? What are you doing to push back the darkness? How would you rate your biblical literacy? When we talk about things like the apostasy, did you say, oh yeah, I know what that is? Or, I have absolutely no idea what that is. When we talk about Jesus' second coming, do you say, yeah, I know the pattern of events there. I know what it's going to look like. I know what's going to take place. Or, boy, I hope he tells us, because I don't know. Do you know what the Bible says on most subjects? And where to go for answers on given subjects. And if you don't, do you know how to study the Bible? That is Christianity 101. I went to Bible college and I took an interesting course, which, I went to Christian as like a, or I went to college as a baby Christian. I don't know, they probably shouldn't have let me in to begin with, but they had this class called Biblical Hermeneutics. And it was this basically a fancy words, because they like to use fancy words in college, on how to study the Bible. But what is awesome now is, as that's getting farther and farther away, it's 20 years ago,
Now we all have access to these amazing tools. You can download Bible software that is incredible for free. And if you really care, you can even pay for some of them and get really, really good stuff and be led through how to study the Bible. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to go to Bible college to know these things. But you do have to care. And you do have to make it a priority. And you do have to say, you know what, God, I'm going to just acknowledge that your word is important, and I'm going to make it my life's effort to know it more every day. I'm just reading it in the morning before I get about my day, or sometime during the day. It's just not good enough for me. I want to learn how to study it. If you don't know how to study it, then change needs to be made. If you don't know his word, if you don't know what it says, and you don't know how to study it, something needs to change. We cannot continue to call ourselves Christians and claim that Jesus is the most important priority in our lives if we don't know what his word says, how to study it, or have any interest in changing that. So we can admit that Christ isn't a priority and join the apostasy like so many are doing, like so many churchgoers have already done, or we can learn to study his word like the world depends on it. We can learn to get into the word of God. We can learn to practice the presence of God and hear his voice. So we who profess to be believers can hold off the evil of this world and stand firm in the truth and the traditions of Scripture, which we cannot do if we are dependent on others to tell us what the Word of God says, because not every teacher will tell you the truth. They will not. Seems to be fewer and fewer churches that stand on the Word of God and preach the Word of God as it is without trying to twist it to the current culture. Stand firm, church. There will be so many people who go to church, who read their Bibles, who go to Bible studies, who have positions in churches, who will be part of the apostasy, because when they read the word, they think it doesn't apply to them. Everything in the Word of God applies to us. It is God's love letter to us, his instruction manual, his way of doing life. And what is in there is truth. And we must be experts of it. Accepting that you're biblically illiterate is not okay. I've heard too many people say, well, the Bible's just too confusing for me. No, it's not. You just haven't put the time in. There are translations that make it extremely easy to read, extremely easy to comprehend. We can start 15 Bible studies here if we need to. Whatever we need to do to help biblical literacy, we will do. Because that's the job of the church, is to empower people, not just in ministry, but in the Word of God as well. That's what we must consider a priority. Let's pray. Lord, there's some heavy truths that we must acknowledge today as we dive into your word here. As we see what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, it should ignite in us a passion, a burning desire to know your word, because it is so easy to be led astray. Adam and Eve were led astray because Satan used really good understanding to lead them away. He lied to them through truth. And we will be led away in much the same way if we do not know the full truth, if we do not make it our life's goal to know and understand your word. And so, Lord, I pray over every one of us that there would be a burning desire in us that would not go away to know your word, to digest your word, to learn and become experts of it, God. That I pray over people in this room that they would be able to school pastors and Bible scholars in their knowledge of your word, because they become so adamant on learning it.
And that Holy Spirit, you would meet them in that place, and you would teach them things that go far beyond what any book or sermon will ever teach them. Because it is your word. I pray, God, that we would be a church that stands on your word, that teaches your word, and that lives out your word in ways that push back the darkness. That Sunday morning would just be a rally point for us as we live in this dark world, as we each accept responsibility for the places you have sent us, and that we would be a part of advancing your kingdom in each of our contexts. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing and the reality that you are coming back soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.